During these last days, the terrible times as the Bible speaks of, one thing that Christians are in the habit of doing are just accepting the way of life that they're in. Now, the Bible clearly tells us to test everything. We're supposed to make sure the foundation that we're on is sure, and we have the best measuring point, which is the Word of God. So why is it that we tend to do things that we've always done? And that's been our answer. Somebody asks you, why do you do that? Well, I've always done this, is what we say. But what if, especially as Christians, the things you have been doing do not come from God? In fact, what if those things that we're doing in some ways sin? Have we ever considered that? We're going to take a look at some of those things. We're not looking at the, you know, what some people may talk about, like holidays and certain conditions. You're going to see some practices that people who call themselves Christians do, but you may notice that it goes against what God says. And you will only notice if you truly check it. Name of this order of my steps is Christian traditions that are not Christian. Now, first, let's understand something. Jesus made it very clear that following man-made traditions that go against God's commands are unacceptable. Mark 7, 5 through 9, he says, "So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to, watch this, the tradition of the elders?'" Now, that goes in line when you hear certain church denominations have different traditions. Certain Christians who live in certain areas have certain traditions. Certain Christian families have certain traditions. And certain countries who call themselves Christian have certain traditions. And they put those traditions out there with the mindset of saying, oh, we're going to just call these godly. So that's how these people had this mindset to say, why aren't they living according to the tradition of the elders? Instead of eating their food, continuing on, with unclean hands, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. All right, remember what a hypocrite is. Hypocrites are headed to hell because they have that tone of picking on things and calling it when they, you know, they're very, you'll find them being very strong about certain situations they call godly and totally ignoring other situations they call godly. They'll go against something that somebody else is doing that's wrong, but man, they'll be passive to something them or somebody that's close to them is doing. Hypocrites, okay? And hypocrites are doomed. He made very clear, these people honor me with their lips. They'll say or seem like they're saying the right thing, but their hearts are far from me. Their purpose is not God. He says, in turn, then, verse 7, they worship me in vain. That means they're not worshiping him at all. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. That's why we got to know where they come from. You got to show me in the Bible this thing that I'm practicing. Where does it come from? And then he tells them what's been happening. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Now, how are we setting them aside? Well, you're going to see that. I picked a couple of them that we take for granted. You have a lot of Christians that do it. They're very clear on doing it, not realizing in turn they're sinning. That's setting aside what God says. When I set it aside, I sin. Are you getting this? Let's look at one of them. Loyalty and allegiance to your country despite God's command concerning the world. I grew up because this was shoved on us, even being I grew up in a black church, too. I mean, the stuff that was done to black people in America, I always was confused with this. But it doesn't just go for the black church in America. This goes for our heritage. You know, black people say, OK, I'm going to do this with Africa. Or other people may say, well, I come from China. We'll do it to other places in which we honor that area, that overall culture, if you will. And not in a what God has made, in a what it has become, okay, and what it stands for, but not godliness. So people do this. You have some people, especially in our country, man, they think the Constitution is as sacred as the Bible. You'll hear how they deal with laws and deal with people and deal with structure and deal with history. And we go along with it. So is that okay? I mean, it's my choice, right? What does the Bible say? First, understand we are commanded not to love the world. Now, I don't know what you think the world is, and I'm telling you where some people messed up. They have listened to men change world to worldliness, and then they allow those men to define what worldliness is. That's why the minute they'll listen to what we call a secular or worldly song, oh, I can't believe they did that. They do a worldly or what they call worldly activity. I can't believe they were playing cards. I can't believe they were dancing. I can't believe they were singing. I can't believe they wore those clothes. We allow that then to change, and people are like, oh, okay. And not realizing, no, it's talking about the world we live in. He's telling me not to love the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Whatever came from a structure of the world, I'm not supposed to embrace. I'm not supposed to live for. I'm not supposed to love. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Immediately, that puts a bunch of leaders, a bunch of people that, and a bunch of ministers that will tout and call themselves Christian while they're having allegiance to their world. Have you ever noticed that? They'll have this loyalty. They'll have this pride. They'll have this dedication to the world. It just happens to be in their country. And then he shows why. He lets us know that our relationship with the world automatically affects our relationship with God. This one scared me, and it's the one reason, even though I never had that allegiance, I may have had other things of the world that I did, but now I'm very careful with it, because he says in James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? So when I choose to, so follow this, and I'm being very clear, I don't care what side you're on. What side of the platform you're on is just people's different way of looking at their country, like Democrat or Republican, and it just shows you a different way of loving that part of it. And Satan doesn't care which one you pick. Satan could care less because neither of them are godly. Man, we'll hold on tight, not realizing he says that you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Either which way, when I embrace, I'm hating God, if you like it or not. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Can he make that any clearer? He's clearly showing us this is your choice. What are you going to do? All right. People still do. And you can see it in their lifestyle. Sometimes we just don't say nothing about it. But how I support or don't support, how I go for or maybe not go for is not based on God. It's based on a worldly stance that was given to me. Think about that. So I got another one, doing nothing with unbelievers instead of making it a main part of our ministry. Now, you have people on both ends of this. You have some people that are so deep in with unbelievers, they become, you know, this group that blends with them. Now, the Bible's very clear that I'm not supposed to partner with an unbeliever. Okay, not supposed to partner. But does that mean then I treat them like they have the plague? I have absolutely nothing to do with them. Well, no. And that's where religious people from a long time ago have always had. And that's why they question Jesus. So Jesus is our example. In Matthew 9, 11 through 12, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Very clear. We're here for a reason. We are the doctors. That's why we're the salt and we're the light. In order for us to purify and help get those to come to Christ and the light to shine them to Christ, I have to be around them. You know, we've created these Christian groups and we point at the world as if it's some sick, horrible thing. Or we'll change it and say the world is Christian other than the people we don't like. Have you ever noticed that? You see, we are to engage the world to bring them to Christ, as is shown in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. He says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Okay, now if I stop there, I think we have a lot of friends and people, family members in our lives that are in a sexual relationship that has nothing to do with God. They're not married to each other. They're probably same sex. They probably have multiple people they're sleeping with. But watch what he says. Not at all, meaning the people of this world. You may ask, why would he say this? Because it's not just that sexual sin. They're not with Christ. You understand? Remember, that's foolishness to them now. They're like, it's my body. I can do what I want. So here I am trying to fix a non-spiritual person with a spiritual fix. That's why I say it's not at all meaning to people of the world who are immoral or the greedy and the swindlers and the adulterers. He made sure he added other factors in there because he said, I'm not just talking about sexual sin, which is still a major one. I'm talking about sin. A person who is entangled in a sin, he says, do not associate with them. I can't get with a Christian that is openly and willingly doing something that goes against God. But we'll get to that. He says, in that case, you would have to leave the world. He's basically saying, we're here for a purpose. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. How many people do you know that call themselves Christians, openly sin, and we're embracing, partnering, supporting them? Think about it. See where I'm coming from? That's the command. And I see more that pick people or gravitate to people that they like, call themselves Christian. You know they're not Christian, and you're still supporting, embracing. What do you think that is? That's sin. He says, with such a man, do not even eat. That's all. How far you have to go. Now, does that mean you treat them like enemy? No. You bring that to their attention. Hey, man, I can't while you're doing this. I've had cases. I was very clear with them. I love you, but you're openly doing what the Bible says. I've openly said to people that were in a willing sin, do you want to sit down and go over this? Because what you're in is so wrong. And if I am in any way endorsing it, do you understand that? Then I'm sinning. But he makes that clear. And he says, going on, he says, with such a man, do not even eat. And verse 12 says, and he asks a great question. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Do you see these Christian groups that have got involved in government and they want to change laws to do things that are called godly? Do you realize they're wrong? Pastor, they're saving this and they're doing this. No. Is my job to make a wrong person do right things? Show me that in the Bible. Is it anywhere where Jesus tried to change the ruling or the law of the land? Show me that anywhere in God's word. Now, we are to minister to bring people out of the world. Now, do you just see how we did something I think so many people think is noble, and they pat themselves on the back thinking they're doing such noble things, and they're working for Satan? He said, what business is it mine to judge those outside the church? He says, are you not to judge those inside? And we have allowed some rotten people who call themselves, who are so-called Christians in the body, and we embrace and we love and we support. He says, God will judge those outside. That's why we want to get the people in. Because remember, salvation is saving us from God's wrath, which is well deserved. But he says, expel the wicked man from among you, because the wicked man is going to taint. He's going to infect those in the body. Did you see that? How many of us really think about that? Because I still see Christians in their self-righteousness go, yeah, we need to change this. Isn't it the right thing to do? No, that person's not a Christian. It doesn't make it right when that person themselves are wrong. Because remember, it comes down to purpose. How about responding with hate to anyone? This is the opposite of love, which we all are commanded to show to everyone. Now, I'm sorry. What's disturbing is you have a lot of people who are racists, people who have a feeling towards another group of people for whatever differences they don't like. And I said, we change the names. We go against people just because we don't like them. I knew people as Christians who would hate Muslims. That's not what the Bible told us to do. I mean, they would hate them. I'm talking about they may say, no, I don't hate them. No, no, your actions show it. The Bible shows this. Not ministering to them. Man, we want to go against them. We want to bash them. We want to be hypocrites when we talk about them. So he shows us this, right? So when we do this, we set ourselves up. Understand that hate is never an option. Remember, hate is an action. When it shows us Galatians 5, verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So I how do I feel if I was on the other end of that? Where hypocrites come in again is we'll look at other people who are going through something, and the minute it happens to them or their family, what is that called? It's called hypocrisy. And you are not loving. Because if you see this thing that's happening and looking through God, hey, should that be happening to them? Or do you not care? Part of the evidence we are a Christian is our love for other Christians, all Christians. You understand that? 1 John 3:14-15 says, we know that we have passed from death to life, watch this, because we love our brothers. Now, people ask over and over again, hey, am I really a Christian? God gives us, especially in 1 John, he does a great job for us in 1 John to show, if, do you want to know if you're a Christian? Read this. So if you see me, especially for other Christians, show a love. Now, there are some people that only love Christians in a certain community. So you already broke it. So no, you're not a Christian. I don't care how much you say you love God and do nice things for other people. The minute you hate, you're not a Christian. He says, because we love our brothers. And he makes very clear, anyone who does not love remains in death. Like I told you, not a Christian. And many do this. And just because you say it, it's not what you say. Your actions will show the evidence of it. And he makes clear, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And then he closes it up for us. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Doomed for hell. Plain and simple. And many still live it with their self-righteous way of doing it. It's disturbing, and it should be disturbing to you. Now, allowing divisions in the church, though all Christians represent one body. I've always said I hate political seasons because what we self-righteously go choose our side and look at the other side and then we call them names. Even though both sides claim to have Christians. And like I said, people who have chosen sides, yes, your Christianity is in question, whether liberal, whether conservative, because neither of them are God purpose. Neither of them completely follow God at all. Okay, so it's not from God. But if you're a Christian, and I accept you as a Christian, then I have to ask the question of, why aren't I doing things to bring us together? Why aren't we sitting down and talking about it? I've always opened the door of, hey, as a Christian, as a believer, as part of the body, you bring something to me that's soundly in God's word, I have to accept it as a belief. But when you give me some ideology of your lifestyle, something that you believe in, but it has nothing to do with God, it makes me concerned about you. It shows that we are part of a single body. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have, watch this, equal concern for each other. Do we only look to a certain group and call them wholesome and great, and the other group, not so much? We sin. Do we grab worldly ideologies to identify us, which separates us from other so-called Christians with those same identifiers, with different identifiers for them. And we allow that to, you go over there and we'll be over here, instead of going, wait, there's a problem. Because now I become a cancer in the body. I am endorsing and allowing and participating in separation of the body. Not only does this togetherness and that we have to have it, it means that we should be in sync. So when he says in Philippians 2:2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. It is very good for us to biblically, soundly sit down. I love it, not love it, hate it actually, when they see people who have this strong view of some philosophy that they're going to spew out to people. And the only question you have to ask is, that sounds great, please biblically, soundly show me that. And I need to see it. And then, yep, we'll do it and we'll preach it to other ones. We'll bring everybody together and we'll be one because we'll all be displaying God. No problem. But we're not. And we don't. We want people who are like-minded with us, who love the way we love, who have another spirit, which somebody didn't test, and not a godly purpose. we still call ourselves Christians. Strong, common tradition. Let's understand this, because you have a trend going on with, you have the trad wife and all that other nonsense that's going on, what they're doing with men. And once again, people who are ignorant to the Bible are like, yeah, we need to go back to the time when the man was the head. Now, the Bible is very clear about the man being the head. But in our ignorance, do we understand what that means? Do we recognize how the role works? And obviously we don't. See, a husband is the master of the wife, while God states he is a partner to his wife with the role of being the head. You understand that? So the world will say the husband is the master of the wife. You understand? The world likes to put that out there, and we follow it. Okay? And they want to get that back and have that aspect. Now, what it's turned into is a lot of people who get into marriages and say, I don't like you even being called the head. I get it. But that's still wrong. All right? But we want to claim titles in worldly ways. All right? You know, but God states, no, you're a partner. Please understand what a partner is. Because you go to your job, you're not equal to your CEO. I'm sorry. He has much more say than you do. There's different levels. But when you, with your coworkers, I may work on a computer, another person may work on a printer, another person may, and these are different positions that we're responsible for. Those are our roles with our other partners. So it shows us that husband is the head, but the relationship is a partnership, and this is what it looks like. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. What does that mean? Because worldly version of consider is I'm nice to them. No. It means you take them into consideration. You take them into consideration. So, of course, this goes both for husband and wife, but the one that's held accountable for is the husband. But the husband has to realize, but I got to talk to my partner. I just can't go up there and tell my wife, go do this. I'm the head. I have spoken. That's wrong. It's not what that says. It says be considerate. That means I have to check, and if she's saying, no, I struggle with that, I don't just go, well, you just have to deal with it. I don't have that type of ruling, because then I still failed. Because look what he says. He says to be considerate as you live with your wives. He says, and treat them with respect as weaker partner. Weaker is not meaning they're less. It just lets you understand that they're not as strong, but it doesn't take anything away from them. And then if we don't do that, it says, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We struggle with prayers and understanding and clarity because we're not doing this. It's setting men up, especially the ones that want to have this ruling of, I have every say, I make every decision. It's not what that means. It means I'm responsible for. But if, even going further in that, if you went to 1 Corinthians 11, and starting in verse 3, he says, I want you to realize the head of every man is Christ, then the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Is Christ your head? Not just you saying it in word, does your life display that? Much different than what we're doing. We're allowing men tradition, especially the older warped ones, to really come back into play. And speaking of being head, and speaking of that whole relationship, and speaking of the roles, they come together in a thing called marriage. Believe it or not, the Bible shows us marriage will not happen when we go to heaven. Okay? That's not a thing that exists. Why does God do it now? Why does God allow it now? Because it is a sacred representation that we do for God. It's a sacred institution that God put in place to represent something sacred. Do you understand that? Okay, so with that, we need to go into it with that mindset. And people now, the foundation and the purpose of marriage is usually self. I'm lonely. I want somebody to make me happy. People go away from this. And just giving you a few things to show what we're not doing. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 15, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. I had somebody that wanted me to officiate their relationship, but the other person clearly said, I have no intention on being a Christian. They were very careful. But the other person was so lonely, was tired of being alone, and they got this person. They found them on a dating site, and they were just like, can you? And I was like, I can't, because they're not. Well, you know, one day they'll be, and when we get married, I was like, I got to show you the verse. But their answer to other people was, he doesn't believe in us two getting married. Now, you see what they just did? They put it off as a me thing, not a God thing. right? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, is what he says. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And remember this, some may go, well, we have a lot in common. So you missed the question. You missed the question. Commonality, okay? And if you continue to read this whole entire passage in 2 Corinthians 6, my commonality has to be Christ. Those other things are just trivial. If I let my hobbies, my likes, my desires define me, I'm back in letting the flesh do it. These are things that exist. Some of the things I'm allowed to do, but they can't define me. Because if they define me, and there's a time where I have to give them up or not do them for the sake of God, do you see where I'm going with this? Married couple, and the thing that was ruining their marriage is this one person couldn't get off gaming. He just couldn't do it. And the answer was, you need to put that away for a long time. Do you understand that? That is ruling you. But in his mind, I shouldn't have to. So he did not. And marriage is doomed because he allowed that to be one of the things to define him. So when this is, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, and he asks the question, what do you have in common? And we don't look at those fleshly things. You say, well, those are just attributes that I have, but they're not godly attributes. So the thing we have in common is Christ. So they'll be able to say the same thing. And then believers understand the sanctity of marriage. Matthew 19, 4 through 6 gives us a couple of things. It says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. First of all, that brings together the two people, okay? And that's why in 5 we're going to talk about the two people, but look at what the two people are. He made it clear, male and female. That now eliminates any same-sex anything in that, okay? So there's nothing that's sacred. I don't care if they do in front of a church and somebody says they think it's okay. The Bible just made it clear. He made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He just now got rid of polygamy of any type. Well, they did it in the Old Testament. Once again, he said, because he was talking about divorce as well, God allowed certain things in those times because they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. He says how it should be. The two will become one flesh. I can't do that if I'm with multiple wives. Then he made clear, verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. This includes your kids. This includes your family. This includes your children. I already said that. This includes your jobs. Anything that you think defines you never comes in between you and your wife. I remember I was so busy before. I used to let that be an excuse, and I was spending no time with my wife. And I had to make a sacred time. At least that's me and my wife's time. Sacred. Sometimes she would be gracious enough to try to give it away when people needed to meet. And so I told her, no, this is sacred. Do y'all get this? That time you spend together. But just the understanding of nobody comes in between us at all. And then only death and adultery can allow separation and remarriage for one of the believers. It says in Matthew 19, verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. They used to have huge amounts of adultery in the church. That's why men used to say, ignore this verse. There were certain ones that basically you can't get a divorce. And you had a lot of men that were out there sleeping around, and then they get back with their wives and take them to the pastor, and the pastor would talk about getting back in. Then they go back out and do it again. And no, this verse is very clear. Oh, you're allowed to go. All right? If you divorce for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, no, God doesn't see that other woman as your wife. He sees it as the prostitute. He sees that relationship as two people in a unfitting situation. Something to think about. But it's very common. And Christians participate. Another thing is, when we accept all who claim to be Christian while knowing all who claim Christianity are not all Christian. A lot of times you watch people do this because you want them to be so bad. You understand that? And they're a friend, they're a family member, they're somebody you look up to, and I just want them to be, so they'll claim to be, even though they are not. Because remember, we are giving something so we truly recognize them. There are a lot of people today that are calling themselves Christian, and their fruit is just not right. God provides the identification for true Christians. Speaking of fruit, Matthew 7, 15 through 16, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they come playing the part. He says, but inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. So you don't see what's going on inside. So God gives us a fail-safe. What is that? He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. We get some of the most ignorant, disrespectful, hateful, lying, going down the list of things that he shows are acts of a sinful nature. And we see that come out of people and we still accept them as Christian. Explain that to me. We understand also what we're doing to those people. We are giving a false sense of security to those that claim to be Christian, but are not. We're making them feel, oh, I'm Christian. And Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the good thing about that, excuse me, it shows us even more if you continue to read in this passage, because it allows me to know what does that mean? It says, it'll say later, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. I mean, it just comes right down to that. That's going to be the Christian. So if I don't tell them that, you have a lot of people that are going to church. I've honorarily made them Christian, so I doomed them to hell. Because if they're not Christian, they're not Christian. And they're going to play the victim of, but they told me I was Christian while I'm still out here sinning and treating people this way. And then lastly in this group, doing the will of the Father requires getting and applying the word. As I said, read it later, Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You got many nowadays that will hear this word, and that's where it ends. But this has to work together. So I'm going to hear the word. That means, you know, I'm going to hear the word through the preaching. We're hear the word through my reading. I'm going to get the understanding, and then I'm going to apply it, and then I'll repeat. That's someone who's on a firm foundation. Lastly, remember what we said earlier about what we're doing to the world, how we're treating the world, how we're forcing laws upon the world, how we're trying to force righteousness upon the world. We're not here to force Christianity on unbelievers. It's not something we are supposed to be doing. Not at all. Understand that the world does not have the ability to understand true Christianity. That's a spiritual thing. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 to 14 says, this is what we speak. So if you're truly a Christian and a minister is truly a Christian and they get up there and they're going to speak, this is what you're going to hear. Not in words taught us by human wisdom. Okay? So the basis for it is not what I've learned, my experiences, what I think. And some of these schools, man, can really distort. When you go to seminary, some of these put more emphasis on a human form of education instead of a godly understanding, which are, spiritual words. That's why he says, but in words taught by the Spirit. If those teachers are not truly spiritually driven, they're going to give you some foolish information. They are words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Then he gives us a warning. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. That's why if I'm telling two people who just feel like we're growing apart, you got to stay in your marriage. You got to work on this because it's sacred. That's foolishness to them. When you tell a person who all of a sudden feelings has changed, they want to get out of a sacred situation, they think they should be able to. Do you understand? That's because they're fleshly. They don't have the Spirit. In fact, as it says, they are foolishness to him. It says, without the Spirit, he cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Are you serious? Turn the other cheek. And it goes on and says, and he cannot understand. Do you see how, as we're placing, or do you have these self-righteous people that are thinking they're reading the Bible, right? And they're picking and choosing the things that they're trying to force on everybody, and they think they're doing a good thing, how ignorantly they're doing it. God never said to do it because the people are incapable of understanding what's being done. So not only is it not ministering, it's causing a stumbling block for them to ever accept Christ. Made clear because they are spiritually discerned. The only way you understand it is through the Spirit. Minister it to those who have become Christians in order for them to apply it, and that's a part of our ministry. And we also see that Christians are tasked to minister to the world and make disciples of all. Matthew 28:18-20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, watch what he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so I'm going to make students of Christ to all races. All right, every race, I'm going to make a student to Christ. That means I'm just going to teach them Christ. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So I can't pick and choose as some of these organizations are doing. I better pick everything. So if you're giving me one half of it, and I got to come back and go, I hear what you're saying. And as Jesus said, but it's also written, and I put this out there and you're not reacting the same way. That should put the fear of God in you. Well, you're going, oh, and I got to repent and I better adjust. What do? We make excuses. These traditions are not just some harmless things that people do. These are literally us disobeying God. Things that we have always done, continue to do, and we do it in spite of God. Please pay close attention. Look at the things that you're doing in the name of Christianity, and the question comes up, why are you still doing them? Answer that question now and fix it before it's too late. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you for the warnings. We thank you for the clarity and understanding to your word of how we may take these things for granted because of going after what we think is right, looking through our eyes, instead of getting what you say is right, going through our faith. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for the love you continue to show us, the patience you continue to give us, even during these times when we're being disobedient. Help us to be obedient, be firm with you, to receive the discipline that you provide for us in order that we may grow in you. As we leave out here today, dear Lord, let us be a ministry to all, realizing the time is short. We give you the glory, praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.